It is good to see everybody out tonight and be able to come together and worship God. I know y'all, Mill Street has a meeting starting, is the 19th with Mike Harden, who's holding your meeting, and then our meeting, 26th, somebody you may have heard of, Josh McKibben. And so he'll be over here during that week there, so I think that everybody's pretty familiar about those people. And so that's our schedule. But also, when some of you came in and handed out lesson outlines or lesson sheets for those who may want to follow along. And I kind of fell behind, so I didn't try to keep up after that. So in the foyer, there are some outlines for tonight's lesson in case you want to go back there and get those. I may help follow along a little bit in our study tonight. And the last thing I'll mention is that this morning that our daughter Hope was suggesting, because of the storm and power outages and everything going on, some songs that'd be proper to sing, you know, going along the lines of Peace Be Still and songs like that. Well, tonight, Send the Light would be a good song. We're still without power, where we're at. And it doesn't look like we're going to get it very soon. I think maybe Tuesday they're saying that we may get a power up there where we're at. So, right now we are experiencing quality time in the dark. I guess the way you put it, just kind of talking and getting to going to bed early. But tonight, as we want to study together, I want to talk about something that, and let me just change this here real quick here because I pulled up the wrong one. That we want to talk about something that's new. In our studies so far this year, I started some lessons every now and then just talking about things that are new in the Christian life. And when you use the word new, well, you use that in different senses, different ways. In advertising, they often talk about something new in the sense of improved. The new and improved version of this product is better than what it used to be. But then also sometimes the word new can be used in a sense of it did not exist before. There are all kinds of things technology-wise that are new to this generation. That when I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of things that we have today, like the cell phones and maybe the DVDs and other things. Actually, that's outdated now, isn't it? But anyway, there are a lot of things that exist today that didn't exist back then. Those are new things. And as Christians, we have, in one sense, a new experience with God, a new fellowship with Him, a new hope, and a lesson we talked about before, but also an improved life as we live. And as you look at the Bible, we find that new is stressed a lot when we talk about Christians. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read there, it says, we have become new creation. We are a new creation. And then he goes on, he says to us, all things become new. If you look over Romans 6 chapter, verse 4, talking about the baptism we experience so that we are raised in newness of life, he says to us in that passage there. And so what we want to do here is talk about something new, and that is something as far as quality through character. As you look at the Bible, we find that one of the things that has been a constant in life, I think every generation is striving for something better. That when we grow up, we want our children to have things that are better than what we had. And as we live our lives, we want to improve ourselves, we want to improve our manner of living. Whenever you have elections, you don't have politicians stand up saying, I want to keep everything exactly the way it is. You know, they always talk about something that is going to be better than what we had before. And as you look, that is a constant. It seems like all of us deserve that. And we may even call that something like the good life. However you want to define that. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for, you know, again, improved life in some way or another. And in the Bible, we find that's mentioned by one of the wisest, richest men ever to exist. That is, I mean, think about Solomon and his writings in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13, or verse 3, excuse me. He said, what profit has man from all his labor in which he toils to earn the sun? And isn't that right? A question a lot of times people ask themselves as we live our lives, what is it really all about? What is the advantage that I have? When you think about the word profit there, really it means a sense of the idea of enduring value. He mentions there are certain things that we receive satisfaction from. But when he talks about the overall satisfaction, we realize there's a lot of things that after a little time, it loses satisfaction with us. That it becomes old. Or it becomes something that really doesn't profit us anymore. I dare say this morning or today that probably most of us have went and had lunch. and he had some food right there, and you may have been satisfied by that, but I dare say again that either you have or you're going to go and have another meal this afternoon tonight. And the reason is because the profit of it is short term, not long term. And so Solomon is looking at this from that point of view of enduring value in life. And as he talks about that, we understand again, that's universal. We want something that's enduring. Factious says, an honorable death is preferable to a degraded life. Who wants to live a life of emptiness? Who wants to live a life of nothingness? Who wants to live a life of defeat, if you would? Nobody does. And so Solomon looks at this and says, okay, what profit is it to a life of under the sun? And you look at that question as far as what is life all about and what's the quality of life. There are different philosophies. And one of the main philosophies today is that of humanism. And that's what's taught a lot of times in our schools, the universities. We're hearing all about the different things going on in different places today and as far as humanist doctrine and television and movies and literature. And we're being bombarded with, our younger generation especially, being bombarded with the idea of humanism. And we start thinking about, what's humanism really all about? Humanism says that really the chief idea of life, and again, it's taking God out of the picture here. He said the chief end of human life is to work for the happiness of man. Now, you know, again, I always want to be happy. But he goes on and says, upon this earth and within the confines of nature that is his home. And so they look at this, kind of like Solomon does actually, in Ecclesiastes. They say, take God out of the picture. That this here is all we have right now, and all we're trying to do is just be happy here upon this earth, right now. And so what is it about then? Whatever makes you happy. The philosophy of grab all the gusto you can. It's really what the humanists are saying right here. Just go and try to have the greatest time you have. Considering the fact that there's nothing more to this life here than nature, as they describe right here. And that is, if you take man, just think about, again, Solomon says, life from the sun, take God out of the picture, then what's it all about? And so that's what humanism says. And on the other hand, you have Christianity. And Christianity says, and Solomon, as he talks about life here from the sun, it says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. That's all temporary emptiness, basically. And so as you look at it then, we also find that humanism kind of de-emphasizes human life. It makes us, it kind of, by trying to have joy. You know, joy is one of those things that really comes as a byproduct of doing something better, of doing something right. If you look at today, there are a lot of the people of the rich and famous, the jet setters out there, and they have all this money, and they have all this wealth, and they go out there and party it up. And how many of those people though wind up either committing suicide or write all these books about how miserable they are, or try to make everybody see how life's just been terrible, that they have to endure this life here? And why is that? Why is it because? Not because they're not trying to find joy, because they don't know how to find it. Your goal becomes joy by itself. You're not going to find it. And so you look at, so de-emphasize human nature, humanity, because we're made to be more than simply upon this earth. As Genesis 1 verse 27 says, if God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. You see, life is more than simply here upon the earth. There's something else beside the physical part of man. Then on the other hand, then you look at Christianity, then it'd be the contrast to that, and that is Christianity says, okay, we need God's grace. I don't want to minimize that we need God's grace and we need God's wisdom. Not just as unmerited faith. We need God's word in our life here to show us and teach us how to actually live a good life. Because after all, when you look at it, you realize that people often try to figure this out by ourselves, right? I mean, if I would go and ask 100 people a different idea about how do you find happiness, how do you find a quality life, you're going to get a lot of different answers. And the Bible, in fact, says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but his end is the way of death. And maybe kind of a way of looking at it is that without the Word of God, we're kind of like children trying to make decisions on questions we don't know the answer to. You know, our young children, we present them certain questions or certain things in life, and they don't understand. And they really don't have the capacity to understand yet. They haven't learned enough yet. And so they make bad choices sometimes. I don't know how many times you as a parent maybe have looked at your children and said, what were you thinking when you made that choice? And what's often the answer that you get from your child when you ask that question? I don't know. You know, they think they're making a good choice when they make it. Nobody just makes a bad choice on purpose, but they don't know. And that's the way really all of humanity is. That when God would ask you the question, why did you do this? And you realize that your best answer to God is, I don't know. I just thought it was a good idea at the time. That we need God's wisdom to tell us, okay, how do we make good choices? And so God's revealed intention for man, it is not only that we can have eternal happiness. And I don't want to minimize that one bit. I mean, after all, that's what ultimately it is about, right? Going to heaven. But it's not just going to heaven, but also it is that we can have a good life here. As a general rule, living a Christian life is that we will have a quality life. And it's life right here. And that's what God wants. After all, again, don't want to minimize the value of eternal life, but God didn't say, okay, obey the gospel and be miserable the rest of your lives. He simply said, obey the gospel, obey my son. And there are benefits, there are values, there are things added to your life that are of value. And so we look at Ecclesiastes again, Solomon. And there he says in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. You go ahead and make a choice. You're going to stand for God. And just because you're young doesn't mean that's okay with God. They just want to forget about it. He'll bring you to judgment about this. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Those things are fleeting and pass by very quickly. He says, you need to understand. He goes ahead then from this point on where it talks about, here's what you need to think about. Here's where you need to live your life. And why is he telling us that? Because again, God's law is not just for the preservation of us, but also for our enhancement, that better life for us to live right here. And so if you look at the Bible, we find these passages like this. In Leviticus 18 verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, that if man does, he shall live by them, I am the Lord. Now again, living by God's word is commitment to it. But also, it is a good life. As you look at the Bible, it's what teaches us. And that Christ died to redeem us from this aimless conduct that men and people ought to get involved in. As you look at it over in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 18, he said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Again, man by itself is kind of like wandering around. In fact, I found it interesting in looking at various translations of this passage. And they find, for instance, futile ways. You know, your ways are empty. Your ways are worthless manner of life or empty folly. Again, that's the way man is by himself. And so when you look at the New Testament, in particular, it emphasizes God's grace. Now, that grace, I'm not saying the Old Testament doesn't talk about God's grace. It does. But what it says is, to us, as far as God's grace, it says it's been given to us. It's been shown to us. In Romans 1 verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called be saints, grace be and peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's grace, unmerited favor, and just kind of give you a definition here. It's I think Ryan Cummings said it one time, defined it as simply a gift from God. It's something you receive that you don't really deserve. And that God's grace has been given to us, and not only that, but also for a purpose that is peace. And I'm not sure where we have a good English word exactly that defines what peace is. We may have to think of it in a sense of tranquility, but it's more than that even. Because after all, there are times you may be tranquil, but it's not necessarily a good thing, not a good tranquility. It may be that you need not to be tranquil at that time. But here's the idea for our welfare, for our benefit, for our good health. is the idea of peace in the Bible when you look at it. And so in the first part, we just think about this. Christian, there's a paradox that we have that the world doesn't understand. And that is, the world looks at it and says, okay, the way that I gain life is just to use my life to get whatever I want. But you look at the Bible, it says that the ultimate paradox is that the way we have a quality life is when we cease to actually try to live for ourselves. When we think about something bigger than us, then we have this quality life for us. And so life is found by losing, is what the Bible says to us. Again, paradox, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to the world around us. But Jesus said that. In Matthew 16, verse 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit? Again, that word profit stands up. As far as what lasting good is it to a man who gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? And those are our questions when you look at it. Just think about it. What is it that you would actually say, okay, I'll give up in order to have that? That's worth your soul. And so there's nothing that actually could compare to it. So the Christian realizes that. The quality life, first of all, is realizing that there is a sense of quality living God wants us to have. Now the second part of the lesson though is that, okay, quality gained through character. And as we look at the Bible, you understand that the Bible says, okay, not only how we become a Christian. And if it's just that, then whenever we could stop in, the book of Acts, we could talk about the case of conversion, Acts 2nd chapter, and go ahead and maybe talk about Acts 8th chapter, and just kind of go through the book of Acts. And we could just stop right there and say, that's it. We don't have to know anything else except how to become a Christian. But it doesn't stop there. And in fact, a lot of the writing of the apostles was about how to live as a Christian. And it talks about the idea of the character of a Christian, because character is a sense of character is how we conduct ourselves. When you look at the definition of the word, and that one simple definition I like is that your character is what you are when no one's watching. When nobody's around you, what do you watch on television? When nobody's around you, what kind of language do you use? When nobody's around you, how do you respond as far as truthfulness and honesty? And there are people that if they think they get by with it, they'll do almost anything. The one I added to what happens in Las Vegas stays there. And why is that so appealing to certain people? Because it meant that they could go there and do whatever they wanted. And nobody else would know, nobody else would care, and they would never have to answer for it. But quality of character says, I don't know, I don't care. And nobody else sees me do this. I don't care if everybody else is doing this. What I care about is what God's word says. And so when you think about that, it's really impossible to live a quality life without quality character. Now again, character used to be talked about a lot as far as how we are to conduct ourselves. I remember growing up that in, I think, third, fourth grade class, we heard this story about George Washington and the cherry tree. And of course, the story is that George Washington took an axe and went out there and chopped down the cherry tree. And when his father came to him and says, you know, George, who chopped down the cherry tree? George Washington says, Father, I cannot lie, I cut it down. Now that was told to us in a sense of the honesty of George Washington, the father, one of the founding fathers of our country. There's a lot of people today that really don't care about the story. I'm not even sure that story is even told in schools today. If you learn about George Washington and character like that. And that's because a lot of times character today is just kind of minimized as far as how important it is. But again, God says, okay, your character is going to matter to him. In fact, over in 1 Peter 1 verse 15, it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it's written to be holy, for I'm holy. That's a standard God had. It's not the standard of the world. He doesn't say, as long as the world approves of it, it's okay. As long as nobody else knows about it, it's okay. He says, I know what you're doing, and I want you to live a holy life as I am holy. That's the standard you have to have. And that standard I have to have also in my life serving God. And so that's one thing as far as understanding. My character matters. And I don't show that in my conduct. The second thing is also My character, quality character of Christians were good. A lot of times today, maybe on movies or shows or stories, you know, the Christian is portrayed as the bad person. That's the self-righteous hypocrite. That's the bad individual. And we look at it, just realize that, again, character is okay as far as what good are we doing. Because look over at James 1 verse 27, for instance. We have here both sides of it. And there it says, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father exists, to visit orphans, widows, in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He said there's two sides to that, right? One side, okay, here's what you'd be doing. And the other side is, here's what you are not to be doing. And so it's not enough just to not be doing this. It's not just enough to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Because a lot of people could do that, but he said, what I also want you to do is to do that which is good. Now, over in James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good, does not do it to him to sin. Now, how many times have you known somebody that maybe tries to define Christianity, their Christianity, as what they're not doing? You know, I'm not committing the sins everybody else commits around me. I don't use the Lord's name in vain. I don't steal. I don't kill. I don't, and we kind of have a list of all the things we understand we are not supposed to be doing. And that's where they leave it, just in all the sense of what they're not doing. But how many of us would define also as what we're doing that's good? As that which is beneficial. So God wants us not just to stand for sin, He wants us to be doing good as far as in our lives. And the Christian, in fact, has to give up sin in order to gain anything. And as you look at it, that, again, just being good, just staying for sin is not the same thing as being good. Good is being useful. Good is being beneficial in your life. And so the Christian has to give up sin in order to gain. Has to give up that sin. In fact, Paul talks about it like this in Philippians 3, verse 17, verse 7. He said, but what things were gained to me, these I count lost for Christ. And indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For him I suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul talks about a lot of things, what he wants to attain here, but notice he also says, here's why I gave up. And I gave them up, and just, they don't mean anything to me. It's rubbish. Anything about Paul, his life, all the prestige he gave up, his Jewish friends that he's willing to give up. Paul gave up a lot. And so he said, here's the standard as far as doing good. So as you look at this, you realize that it means that as I read the Bible, as you read the Bible, that is one case of saying, okay, here's where I need to improve in my life. Here's the things I need to be doing. And a lot of people, as they look at religion, and they find something they don't like about it, their first response is, I need to find a different religion. It's kind of preachers. They said, if that preacher is not preaching something I like, I just need to find a different preacher, a better preacher then. And how many, again, people are like that? And what it says, no, what we need to do is that we need to look at these values, that principles taught in the Bible, and we need to adopt our lives to that. We need to be able to change to have those things in our lives, what we need to be doing. And so that's one thing as far as the Christian constantly adopts the principles of God, the standard of God in our lives. And not only that, but also showing his lifestyle, how we live as Christians. When you look at what Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 8, just one more time, it says, yet indeed I count all things lost with excellence and knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. For whom I suffer the loss of all things, count the rubbish that I may gain Christ. They can see what Paul had suffered. They can see what Paul had given up. And so we also, as we live our lives, let's understand, okay, these are some things I need to be working on. And I need to realize that first of all, if I don't want to have a quality life, if I don't want to be the Christian God wants, first of all, I have to live it. It's not enough to simply just study and learn the Bible. Jesus did not spend 3 years with his disciples just to make them scholars of the Word of God. He wanted them to know the Word of God. That was essential. But what he wanted them to do was to live it. How many times Jesus says something to the effect of, go and do? You know, go and do what it says. How many times you read through the writings of Paul and the other New Testament writers, and the point is, here's what you need to be doing with your life, not just what you need to know. So we need to live the Christian life. The second thing is, we need to understand that this is on show in our lifestyle to others around us. When Jesus talked about being the light of the world and the salt of the world, and a song about not going to take this little light of mine, you know, the children know about, I'm going to let it shine, and I'm not going to let Satan poof it out. I'm not going to let it shine. I'm not going to hide under a bushel. No, I'm not going to let it shine. And the point of that is that as a Christian, I mean, it makes a nice little song for our children. But the point for us as Christians is our light needs to be shining. And the way we do that is through our lifestyle, how we live. And so the second thing, the third thing is that we need to give credit to God for this quality life. In other words, somebody may come up to you and may say, you know, I admire the fact of how honest you are or how modest you dress or about the kind of language you use, what you don't use. And they may admire these different aspects of our lives. And it'd be easy to say, well, you know, thank you, I appreciate that. And just soak it all in. But we need to realize that the reason we're like that is not because I decide that's the way I want to live. The reason we live that way is because God said that's the way you have to live. But God's the one that sets the standard for us. We don't set the standard for ourselves. God does. And so as we look at the quality of life, I need to look to what the Bible says, how I need to be living, and realize that's the standard I have to live by. And I need to emphasize that point because after all, as Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus with good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we're created by him, that we are part of his product. And so that's what our life is about. The quality Christian life. I was in here with a couple, one quote in a last passage, and that is, B.B. Warfield, who was a scholar, if you would, he was a head of the Princeton, ministerial line, something like that, back in the early 1900s. He said, there's anything that will make man great. Surely as place self reservedly at the disposal of God and seeking not only to do nothing but God's will. And we start right there, we may think, okay, that's pretty important, you know, but he goes on, but to do all God's will. To do everything God said to do. That's our standard as far as the Christian life. Solomon, kind of wrap it up, going back to Solomon. Solomon said, let us here conclude the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that is when life's over with, and we stand for God, again, we'll be judged by him. And we just need to think about the fact of what he has given to us, the wisdom he's imparted to us. And the grace is a part of us, and the sacrifice is given to us through his son. And we need to understand that we're accountable, but also we are blessed to have all those benefits in our lives. To have all these things that we can look to. I appreciate your kind of attention tonight. We have a song selected now. That's one of encouragement, those perhaps that have not obeyed the gospel. Have I decided to follow Jesus? This is a conscious decision to become a Christian. And if we have any here tonight that's not made that decision, you know, I talked about the quality of life. It begins by becoming a Christian, by becoming a child of God, of knowing who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, of being one to repent of your sins, to turn away from them, of confessing Jesus, Son of God, of being baptized for remission of your sins. But that's just the beginning. Because also after that, then we are to walk in newness of life. And that's the standard we have. And with anything we do tonight to aid you in your obedience to God, I want you to let us know as we stand as we sing.